Good morning. Our scripture reading for this morning is going to be from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. I'll be reading from the NIV version. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of the believers, fear God, honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to those who judge, to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is God's inerrant, holy, and everlasting word for us today.
Thanks, Les. Let's pray together. God, as we come on this morning, I'm just mindful again of the news from around our world. We see the conflict once again between Israel and Palestine. We hear stories of oppression in China, Myanmar, Tibet. And we have to recognize, Lord, that we live in a world that struggles with power and authority, because we live in an imperfect world with imperfect people. But I thank you this morning that you are the one and only true God, under whom all authority derives its position and power. And for you alone, we owe our allegiance. I thank you as your people, God. We live as you, as our ruler, our king, and our savior. So, Lord, I pray that as the supreme ruler, you would bring peace to our world through people who understand your kind of peace, your shalom, that is not just a cessation of hostilities, but the changing of the human heart to bring people in line with you. So, Lord, as we come to you this morning as your people, help us to be your peacemakers in a world of conflict, in the everyday lives, the everyday situations you put us in contact with. As we come to your people, as your people this morning again, we come recognizing your authority over us, and we are in submission to you. And in that submission, we find freedom in Christ. So thank you. May we hear from you this morning. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We've got a picture to show you this morning as we begin. You want to put the first picture up? Good one. There we go. Yeah, there we go. Everything's good. Oh, and don't you feel good? I put that up because I recognize that over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be dealing with a couple of some very tough topics. So I want us all to be in the right frame of mind. You ready? So put this back in your mind as we come back over the next couple of weeks. Puppies and bunnies, you know, just put yourself there in your happy place. And if this statement is true for you, say it to the person next to you, I'm ready to be challenged by God this morning. If it's true. And if not, that's okay. One of the things we were taught in preaching in seminary is that you never choose the text chooses you. And most times I'm very grateful for that, because there is a very strong possibility that, being human, being weak, there's a chance that you can choose a text of Scripture because you have a point to prove. And when the text chooses you, you don't have to worry about that. That pressure is off of you. And as we're going through this study in 1 Peter, this is the text that came across to me in our schedule for the morning. The Gadsden flag, we were all familiar with, comes across from 1775, Revolutionary War, don't tread on me. This was the colonist response to the oppression they were feeling from Great Britain at that time. And the politician Christopher Gadsden came up with this. The rattlesnake was to show England, if you step on us as a people, we are ready to fight back. And that theme has carried across in our country, in our nature, even in human history throughout the course of time, where individual personal rights have become a part of our cultural DNA. Even here in our own state of New Hampshire, our state motto is live free or... That's right. Except I noticed in the tourism industry this summer, they changed the motto just simply live free. That's much more accommodating for all those cars coming across the border. Come, live free. Come be with us. The trouble is, the question arises for us, how does that sense of personal liberty, elevated rights, line up with the identity of the follower of Jesus? How does the idea about personal liberty, individual rights, line up with our identity as a follower of Jesus Christ? We're in the middle of this series called Built to Last, and Peter's been encouraging believers who are living under harsh conditions and how God is encouraging them to continue to thrive and grow. And I'm going to go through this summary once again to bring us up to speed, because so often when you take a verse out as a daily meditation, you miss sometimes the context of it. Peter has started off his letter again telling these group of believers that their true identity, their elect, their chosen, strangers, benefactors of great grace and mercy. He reminds them of the great faith they have within them. So when hard times comes, he is encouraging them to say, you can stand up to these hard times because that faith capacity is within you. So when hard times come into your life, don't fear them, because God has put faith within you to hold up to that. We hear stories all the time in the news, well, not all the time, but periodically through the news about, you know, these amazing strength stories, you know, moms who can pick up cars because their son, their daughter is trapped underneath it, or men who remember their anniversary. I mean, these stories that we just can't believe actually happen in real life. It came across this picture this week. This is Nun Gun Narten, who's a Norwegian firefighter lifting up the fire truck that she serves on. So yeah, there are some amazing strength stories that really are true. So when you hear the story about the mom picking up a car, think of Nun, because chances are that may have really happened. Our faith within us has the ability to move mountains, not just fire trucks. And the point for Peter that he's trying to bring up here is that God builds us to last in this world, not to crumble. And after moving on to the strength of our faith, he talks now about personal holiness. And personal holiness, again, leads us to relational love. And I don't want us to miss that again, because so often we talk about growing, maturing as a follower of Jesus Christ. As we grow in our maturity, as I grow in our personal holiness, that has to translate into a deeper relational love for God and love for one another. That's the point Peter is trying to make here. You cannot say you're growing as a mature follower of Jesus and still hold enmity between you and God, or you and somebody else. As I grow in to become more like Christ, as I grow in holiness, my love for God and my love for others in God's family grows as well. And then he goes on in the beginning of chapter 2 to say, in order for that to happen, sometimes you have to strip away some of our old bad habits, our old thoughts, our attitudes. Rid yourselves, he says, of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Build yourself upon Jesus, our living stone, we said last week. And as we build ourselves upon Christ as our living stone, we become living stones who then take what Jesus gives us and then pass it on to others. So that's the transition that Peter is building here. It all starts right here. Our identity. Trinity, we're supposed to fight for the right things in terms of our relationships and the things in terms of help us in holiness. We build our lives upon the living stone of Christ, so we become living stones. And then we come to the word for the week, which immediately we will all now sort of leave quickly, is submit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. There's no transition word this time. Peter has built his case, and he immediately now jumps into this topic. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake for every politician that you voted for. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake for every policy I agree with. Submit yourself to the Lord's sake for everybody who makes my life easier. He says none of that. Submit yourself to the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, commend those who do right. For it is by God's will that you, by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of all believers. Fear God and honor the king. If you're not challenged this morning by this passage of scripture, then I need to ask you to go back and read it again. Because there's more than enough in this one passage to challenge every one of us. Peter, again, is coming to this fundamental difference. The difference between our cultural identity and our identity as a member of God's kingdom. Our cultural identity and our kingdom identity will always come in conflict with each other. And Peter is reminding his readers and us, be aware when that happens and who our true allegiance lies to. Our cultural identity will always elevate personal rights over personal responsibility. Our kingdom identity will always elevate personal responsibility over individual rights. There's a conflict at the essence there, at its core. Our culture always elevates personal rights over personal responsibility. When push comes to shove, it's your rights versus your responsibility. As a member of God's kingdom, God says your responsibility takes precedent to your personal rights. That is a conflict you and I will always face as long as we live in this world. And as citizens of God's kingdom, my responsibility is always higher than my rights. That's a clash you can't get away with. Jesus said it in the Gospels to the rich young ruler, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. Responsibility over rights. See, scripture is good about always addressing tough issues. But sometimes the toughest issues scripture addresses is our attitudes and our hearts. If I were to ask you, what's the hardest theological issue you'd have to try to understand in scripture? Ken said this morning, hey, this is all easy. Jesus died. That's easy. That's simple. We need the simple. What's the hardest theological issue you have ever had to wrestle with scripture? Just think about it for a minute. Is it Trinity? Second coming of Christ? What is that issue? The hardest theological issue that you and I will ever have to practice is this idea of submission. It's a theological one that we're putting into practice every day. And Peter starts this challenge out in this section, and we'll be talking about this for the next couple of weeks, so just so you're prepared where we're heading with this. With this word, submit. The word means to willingly place yourselves in subjection to and under the authority of another. No qualifications. Willingly place yourself in subjection to, under the authority of another. And I know if that's saying that, we just lost everybody on our Facebook feed and everybody in the back row here. The Greek word is a military term used for soldiers who are under authority being led by their commander. If you watch any old movies, you see Roman soldiers. It looks very glamorous. It looks sort of, you know, they have some great shields and great costumes and, you know, great legs. And, they look pretty good. If you were a soldier under a commander, your commander was allowed to beat you if you disobeyed any order, no matter how trivial it was. If you were a soldier under a commander, your commander could and would command the rest of your platoon to beat you to death if you fell asleep on duty. That's the term Peter is using here, intentionally. And Peter is saying to us as Christ followers, that's the same type of attitude we need to have when we think about submission. Now, our first authority is not a Roman soldier, but it's a God in Scripture. We say that as Baptists especially. Our final authority for faith and practice is what's in here. It's not our culture, it's what's in here. Our final authority for our faith and practice is God and what He's written in Scripture for us. And that concept of submission just grates on us as part of our DNA. We are taught that submission is a sign of weakness. And you submit to nobody for any reason. You're weak. You ever hear that? You ever say that? But Peter says again, because we go back to our identity, God has built you differently. He builds us to last. But unfortunately or fortunately, part of that construction project for us is the ability and the call of submission. And he's going to use it here in terms of talking about institutional circles, submission in institutional circles, talking about submission in the workplace. We're going to be talking about submission, what it means like in family circles. And it is here where we come into conflict of loyalties and identities again. Who do I submit to? What's my identity? What comes first? What do I do? And we forget again, over and over again, that you and I, we are people of two different countries. We live in an earthly country and we live in a heavenly country. And those two kingdoms, those two identities will always come in conflict with each other. We need to be prepared for that. We need to be thinking about it and working and living intentionally in light of that truth. And not forget again where our first allegiance and our identity lies. That's why Peter uses these terms over again. Aliens. Foreigners, strangers, pilgrims. We are only traveling through this country that we are living in right now. We are not permanent residents of it. We have responsibilities to it, but we do not belong to it. We just had to do our taxes like you all did, hopefully. And Diane works as a ski instructor in Maine, so they asked you in your tax return, what is your primary state of residence? Well, it's New Hampshire. I work in Maine, but my primary state of residence is New Hampshire. Peter says our primary state of residence is not this world, it's heaven. That's your first loyalty. That's our first citizenship. That's our first responsibility. We live here. We have responsibilities here. This is not our primary allegiance. But Peter says, as permanent citizens of God's country, this is how you live. This is how we live in this country. And how we live in this country bears witness to people to God's country. How we live under authority bears witness to God's country. Live such good lives, Peter says, among the pagans, that's all those who don't believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, among the pagans, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God's. And he doesn't qualify it. He says the submission is to kings, to governors, to rulers. Well, I don't like who's in charge. It's not in the text. Well, God, don't you know who the president is right now? Don't you know who the governor is? Don't you know who the pastor is? Don't you know who my teacher is? Don't you know? Yeah, I know. This is what I say. Now consider this. Peter's writing at a time when Caesar is Lord. Not just king, but he's Lord. As a member of the Roman Empire at the time, once a year you would have to go into the temple, offer up a pinch of incense, and say, Caesar is Lord. Proclaim the divinity of Caesar, the ruler. It was a loyalty test to show that your first allegiance was to Caesar in this kingdom. Now, the trouble was when these Christians started growing and multiplying, now there's a loyalty test. Caesar Lord, Jesus Lord. And the Christians were saying, I can't do that. It's a crisis of identity. Peter's writing in a time in Rome. Nero is Caesar. Nero is starting his first wave of persecution against Christians. Christians are being set on fire at night to light up his chariot so he could ride through the streets for being a Christian. Christians are being set on fire at night to light up his gardens so he could walk through his gardens at night for being a Christian. And that type of persecution is now infiltrating the areas where the churches that Peter is addressing is now happening. Christians are the scapegoats, being covered in tar. They're being blamed for everything that's going on. And Peter says, now submit. What do you do? He has governors like Herod and Pilate. Herod the Great killed every kid under the age of 2 because he was afraid that Jesus the Messiah was born. Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? Crucify him. Those are the governors. Those are the models. And Peter says, willingly place yourself in submission under their authority. If you don't feel the tension there, then you should. But Scripture is consistent in his teaching. Paul says, Romans 13, let everyone, here's the word again, be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. Titus, remember the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, always gentle and toward everyone. That's Titus. And then 1 Timothy. I urge then, first of all, prayers, petitions, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people. For all people. Kings, those in authorities, that we may live in peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. See, Scripture is consistent, even if it pokes us. We're citizens of heaven first. We're aliens here. And as aliens here, we are called to willingly place ourselves under the human authority of another. That is so countercultural right now. And it always has been as a part of human nature. Now, let's just go through this reminder of our authority structure again. Top of our authority is God, the Father. God has given authority to Jesus, the Son, and then all human institutional authorities then under them. Jesus says, you know, in the Gospels, give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God. We forget, and Scripture is clear, that God created government. God created human government. There's no authority except from God, Scripture says, and those that exist have been instituted by God, not just the good ones, not just the ones I like, all authority have been instituted by God. Now, anybody ask the question? I would. Why? Why would God do that to us? Well, a couple of reasons. One is we're imperfect people. Left to our own devices, we're going to do what we want. Some sort of structure in society was needed. Second is we are told that one day we are called as followers of Jesus to submit and follow God. And well, God puts people in front of us to practice our submission so that we can say, well, I'm submitting to God. Well, practice it with the people around you. See, without any structure in our lives, there would be anarchy. What would you get if you had absolutely no laws governing how you drove? What would you get? Boston. What would you get if you had absolutely no structure, any laws governing labor? You get the child labor in England in the 1800s, where kids were worked 7 days a week until they died and then new kids were brought in. See, God created structure because imperfect people like you and I need structure. In the time of the New Testament, there were a group of Jews called the Zealots. They wanted to overthrow the human authority by force, by power. And Jesus says, to Simon the Zealot, who he calls to be his disciple, "Blessed are the peacemakers, Simon. You may want to do it this way. Let me teach you a different way." Again, it's the chain of command. God gives the highest authority. He's him. Gives it to Jesus. Jesus says, Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and earth will be given to me." And then we have our human authority. All human authority is derived and delegated and accountable to God. There's a lot of scripture that talks to people in authority about how they should live, how they should govern, what they should do. God will deal with them. Right now, he's dealing with us. The person who has it within them says, "I'm in charge," and has to say that without the recognition of submission and humility of the one who placed them in charge is just simply arrogant, and that's sin. Al Haig was Secretary of State in 1981 when Reagan was attempted to be assassinated, and he was just grilled in the media because after the assassination attempt and Reagan was in the hospital, Al Haig came out in an attempt to bring calm to the country. He said, "I'm in charge." I said, "Well, Al, according to the Constitution, you're not." All human authority is imperfect because imperfect people are in charge. So if you're following on and tracking with me, you should raise the question with you. So if God says I should submit to everybody, does that mean I should submit to everybody no matter what they say? If that question is in your mind, I just put it there. Let me answer it for you. First of all, we have to remember again to what country we belong to first. Aliens and strangers here are pilgrims. We are transients here. A general rule of thumb is we obey human authority, we submit to them, unless our obedience brings you in direct conflict with God's authority. Because again, our ultimate authority is God. So unless our obedience to human authority brings us in direct conflict with God's authority, this is a word for Peter in Scripture. Examples of Scripture, Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh, again, goes on a killing spree. "I want all infants, I want all midwives to kill the baby boys." He's afraid of what was happening. The Hebrews are getting too many. And we're told in Exodus chapter 1, Shiphrah, Puwal decided to kill the midwives, feared God, but so they let the baby boys live when they gave birth to them. Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar, "You will eat the food of the king's table, but in doing so you're acknowledging the divinity of the king." Daniel said, "I'm not going to do that. I follow God." Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, "You're going to pray and worship me." He said, "We're not going to do that. We'll throw them in the fire." Daniel, you're going to pray to Darius as Lord. And Darius says, "I'm not going to do that. I'm going to follow God." Peter and John, Acts chapter 5, are told by the religious, the Jewish leaders at the time, "Stop preaching in the name of Jesus. We must obey God rather than men." See, the scriptural principle is we obey until our obedience comes in direct conflict with God's authority in our lives. It is a struggle, and we can't go through every single opportunity in Scripture in situations, but that's the principle. So when we're asked to obey, we need to go through scriptural principles. What does Scripture say about sanctity of life issues, stewardship of the earth, dignity of all people? Scripture guides us first, and our obedience comes to Scripture first. If not, this is our guide for right now. So a few reminders with all this. Again, human institutions are imperfect. They're transient. They will fail. All human leaders are imperfect. They are transient. They will fail. Second, God calls us to submission to that authority, even though it's imperfect, whether we like it or not. But it doesn't mean you don't work for change. That's why there are people on Capitol Hill and in the State House and local, places working to bring God's principles to bear. Doesn't mean you don't work for change. We submit until that submission brings you into direct conflict with God's authority. And all human authority is in place because, again, we forget this, all human authority is in place because God has allowed it to be in place. Our current government is there because God has allowed it to be in place. Our current government, our government 4 years ago was there because God allowed it to be in place. Our call for submission doesn't change by the government. Our call to submission comes into play. Again, God's authority first, and how is that being played out in our cultural setting? He goes on then to say, how do we respond? 16 and 17. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Is how I live with authority a witness to or a distraction from God to people? He said again. Is how I am living with authority a witness to God or a distraction from God by the people around me? If you ever want to know what God's will is for your life, I will tell it to you right now, because it's right here in Peter. Be an influence for good. I don't know what God's will is for my life. Be an influence for good. And part of that influence for good is how I respond to the people in authority around me. See, as people watch us, Peter says, listen to us. Again, these are Christians who are undergoing persecution, having their lives and their families ripped apart. Peter says, here's how you should respond to them. As people watch us, listen to us. Are they drawn toward God's or away from him in our respect and a response to them? Well, I witness with my life. Have you said that or heard people say, I witness with my life? Well, great. How does the witness of your life, as you respond to authority, draw people to God? And I think in many cases, sometimes what we profess and what we say in the church, big C, sometimes does more harm to the image of God than help. What are the words that Peter uses here again? Proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. These are relational words. Respect, love, fear, and honor. We fear God because of our relationship with him. Not out of punishment, but because of reverence and awe. God is that holy other. And we are glad that he is. We love the family of God. Again, here's that refrain repeated again. And then these two words, which are the same, go hand in hand. Respect and honor. Respect and honor. And these are the ones we struggle with the most so often. Which means they may mean placing a value on someone's life. Because God has placed a value on every life. If I believe that every life is created in the image of God, then every life has infinite value and worth. And that's how God sees them. And respect and honor means I see people as God sees them, not as I see them. And so I should treat them in the same way. I don't have to agree with them, but I need to treat them differently. Last two election cycles, I saw these two bumper stickers in church parking lots. First one, Obama, one big A mistake for America. More recently, I'm anti-Trump because I'm anti-stupid. Now let's talk about respect and honor for authority. What do our words, what do our witness tell people about our God? I've had the privilege over the years, I've been in the White House four times. Once under President Clinton, under President Bush, twice under President Obama, to talk about Christian issues with them, with other Christian national leaders. In all of our conversation, there was not always agreement, but there was respect and honor in how we treated each other. Again, and here's Peter, persecution of his friends and family around, now intensifying, and he still says to them, honor and respect. And if that's hard for us, it must have been hard for them. But God says, I built you better. I built you to last. I have built you to do things, to be different. Persecution is still happening today. You read what's happening to the church in China. The church is being outlawed, buildings are being seized, leaders are being thrown in prison. The Bible is being rewritten by the Chinese government to make it more palatable, make it more accommodating to the Chinese government. Real persecution is happening there. And one of the Chinese church leaders wrote this about how do you respond to the persecution? Well, where am I? When we weren't being persecuted, we just had big Sunday meetings. We had maybe 200 people. I'm sorry, we may have only had 20 leaders functioning in the church each week. But now that we're being persecuted and been officially closed down, we have completely shifted our meetings and homes. We now have more than 200 church leaders for every church functioning each week. Listen to this. It is great. We don't want to go back to the old way. Can you imagine saying that under persecution? We don't want to go back to where we were. Look at what God's doing now. This is far better. Scripture predicts that you and I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, will be persecuted. It's happened. It's going to happen. But no human authority can advance that timetable or hinder it. It is God's timetable for us. So therefore, we respect and we honor and we go about Jesus' work until he comes again. This is a tough subject. And again, we're going to be on it for a couple of weeks. So if you want a few weeks off, I wish I did. But Peter says this is who we are. But you're built to last. You're built differently. This is a part of who God calls us to be. Submission to him and to those around us. You and I will always have a conflict of citizenship. May we make sure that we are applying our principles to the right kingdom properly at the right time. That's why he calls us again to be an influence for good in our life, in our attitude, in our actions, and in doing so, to silence the ignorant talk of people. See, it's about our witness again. And it's about God. Let's make sure we draw people to him as we deal with our world today. Let me pray for us. And God, this is tough stuff. To left to my own devices, I would not submit to anybody for any reason, for any way. We like the idea about personal rights, individual rights. We are told to elevate ourselves. And yet as a citizen of your kingdom, we're told to serve one another. Even those in authority under us. And I know I struggle with this. And as a citizen of your kingdom, this is a struggle. But I pray, God, because you have built me, built us to last, built us differently, God, you enable us to be different. Not just in the easy things, but in the hard things as well. So I pray, God, you would help us to learn what this means, to put it into practice in such a way that people are drawn to you, not driven from you, God. And as we do so, God, be able to rejoice and see how you change us from within to be your people at the right time, in the right place, for your glory to be an influence for good for those around us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.